I've been praying about that and thinking about that and going, Lord, what do you have for me to speak? And so tonight's message is kind of a segue into what I'll be speaking on this weekend. It's really, really basic and really simple, I think, but it's also really profound. At least for me, it has been. I titled it Becoming Like Jesus. And I think that's kind of the point of what we're called to be as followers of Jesus. We say that we're Christians. Doesn't that mean we're supposed to be like Jesus? So what was Jesus like? That's the question I have to ask myself. What was he like? And I think we see a great example of what Jesus was like in John chapter 8. So let's turn there. John chapter 8, we see this really interesting interaction. And I think from this passage of scripture that we can glean some really simple and basic principles that will help us be like Jesus. You know, one of my life verses, I have a bunch, but one of my life verses is Romans 8:28. Does anybody know it? If you do, great. If you don't, you should consider memorizing. You've probably heard it. If you've been here any length of time, you've heard me quote it probably multiple times. It says, all things work together, and it says, and we know that all things work together for good. That's profound. We know. Do you know? All things work together for good to those, it's conditional, to those who are called according to God's purpose. We know all things work together for good to those who are called according to God's purpose. Are you called according to God's purpose? Come on, that's not rhetorical. Are you called according to God's purpose? Are you embracing that? But it's the next verse that is so profound in us really becoming like Jesus. It says, and those whom he predestined, question. It says, and those whom he foreknew, I didn't put it in the notes, so I'm going from memory here and I'm going off the cuff, so y'all forgive me if it takes me a second for my brain to register what that looks like. It says in Romans 8:29, and those whom he foreknew, whom did he foreknow? Who did God know before they were born? Who? And those whom he foreknew, it's everyone, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. What's the destiny for everyone? God's purpose is that we become like Jesus. That's kind of the title of the message. So what was Jesus like? In really just the first 12 verses of chapter 8, I think we see a great picture of Jesus. So let's read those first 12 verses, and then I just want to break down and point out three simple things. Verse 1, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and he taught them. And as he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. The religious leaders really hated Jesus because his focus was on a relationship with God and a pure heart, not abiding by the rules of tradition. It says they were trying to trap him, into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and he said, all right, but let the one who's never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and he wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Just stop right there. It's just pretty cool passage of scripture. And what's interesting to me is that everywhere Jesus went, crowds gathered. Everywhere Jesus went, the religious people were really riled up because he messed with how things were done. He didn't mess with the truth of the scripture, and he didn't mess with the truth of who God was, because he was God. He is God. But everywhere he went, he just seemed to draw a crowd and aggravate some and bring freedom to others. And I look at this story of Jesus just coming back down from a mountain, He's going to church, and a crowd gathered. You know the story, we just read it. He's going to church, a group of most likely men come and take a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Like, there had to be witnesses that saw what she had done. It couldn't just be accusation. She was caught in the very act. A couple things come to mind, like, how do you set that up? Like, how do you do that? Because, I mean, I've just never stumbled upon that. I'm sure you haven't either. It's not like, I mean, I've been in, like, restaurants and go, uh-huh, that just seems, y'all, like, y'all's age difference is really weird. Neither one of y'all wearing wedding bands. Like, is it something, like, you've been there and you've been like, I wonder. This doesn't look kosher. You can just tell. You know how you can tell with some people? And you just wonder, it wasn't that. She caught in the very act. So how did they do that, number one? And this was, like, thought out, trying to trap Jesus. Number two, where was the dude? I mean, last time I checked, like, adultery takes a couple people, like, takes a guy and a girl. But if we're going to be like Jesus, I think we can look at how Jesus responded and take notes and take cues. If I'm going to be like Jesus, number one, I have to embrace the broken. I have to embrace the broken. I imagine that this woman was drugged to Jesus, probably halfway covered up and literally thrown at his feet. And his response was opposite of all of the accusers that dumped her right there in front of Jesus. As you read the scriptures, here's what you see, not just in this story, but you see Jesus embrace the broken. So the question that I have to ask myself and I'm posing to you, do you embrace the broken? Or do you stand in accusation pointing a finger with condemnation? In the first person that you should embrace in their brokenness is they are brought before Jesus as yourself. This woman was exposed. This woman was humiliated. But she was in the right place. She was at the feet of Jesus. Do you embrace? Listen, you don't embrace and identify with the messed up junk inside of you, but may you embrace the brokenness that is in you as you kneel at the feet of Jesus and say, "Here I am." And as we read this story, it was very clear how Jesus spoke to her and how she responded. What did Jesus say to her? Go and sin no more in the end. That's what he says to us when we come to the place where we can own our brokenness. But if you think that you're going to hold it all together and like, I'm just going to hold my head up high, I'm going to work through this, and I've got this, and I know that if I can just try a little bit harder that I'll lick this thing, let me just tell you, you're not embracing the areas in you that are broken, and the only way that you're ever going to receive healing is when Jesus speaks to you. And the only place that that's going to happen is when you come to the end of yourself and you throw yourself at his feet and say, here I am. This woman did not do that. She was thrown there by the circumstances in which she was surrounded. Do I embrace the brokenness inside of me? I hope that we recognize that strength of personality and strength of will can be a tremendous weakness in understanding our brokenness. Anybody here who's like a self-proclaimed strong-willed person? I'm just going to do it myself. Forget everybody else. Danny, you didn't even raise your hand. You raised both of them. I'm a strong-willed person. I don't like the fact that there may be areas of brokenness in me, like that need fixing, because I don't like to be wrong. Is there anybody else who doesn't like to be wrong? There's lots of people who don't like to be wrong. Let me just tell you, if you don't like to be wrong and you're raising your hand, or you know that you should be raising your hand, then maybe you might have to take a cue here from this passage of scripture and recognize that if you want to really be like Jesus, you have to embrace the broken. Now, he was perfect, but you're not. Sometimes you have to embrace your own brokenness, not in an identification or as an identification or in justification of the fact that you are broken, but embrace the reality that there are things inside of you that need fixing and you can no longer do that. And the place that you should be is at the feet of Jesus. Does that make clear? I'm certainly not saying, yeah, I'm just going to, and you identify yourself with the areas where you're broken. No. 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 You take those broken pieces that you cannot put back together and you say, here I am. If we're going to become like Jesus, we have to embrace the broken, beginning with ourselves, but it certainly doesn't stop there. But I think a lot of times people shortcut what God can do through them because they don't allow God to work in them. I hope this makes sense, that you're following me here. Because many times people say, God, I want you to use me, use me, use me. And the reality is if we just come before him and say, God, I'm messed up here, 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 and here, and like make me usable, he'll wear us out. I'm kind of at a place where I'm just going, God, I'm really beginning to see, like, man, there's some real strongholds in me that I've just attributed to, well, that's my personality, or that's just my strong will, or when in fact, it's me just trying to fix me instead of coming before God and saying, Lord, here I am, I need you because I can't do it myself. May we embrace the broken starting with ourselves. But the next question I have for you is, do you embrace those who are broken? I hope that we do. Do we bring people to Jesus? And do you bring people to Jesus as a Pharisee or a friend? This woman was brought to Jesus. I'm pretty sure that she wasn't pleased with the people who brought her. And I looked at this, as I'm reading this story, I'm thinking, how broken was this woman? She knew full well in this culture, the penalty for what she was doing, committing adultery, she knew what the penalty was. It was death. And it was death by public stoning. That means people surrounded you with rocks, usually in a pit, and they picked up rocks like yay and threw them at you until you were dead. That's a pretty horrific way to die. She knew, okay, if I start a relationship with this person, if I sleep with this person, it could kill me. But more than just die, humiliated, just her shame before the entire world, and then her execution. Who in their right mind would do that? Who would say, I know the penalty is death. I know that if I'm caught, they're going to drag me in front of all of my friends, all of my family, and then they're going to make those friends and family, as well as everybody else there, pick up rocks and throw them at me until I'm dead. How messed up was this woman? How broken was she? What does a person go through to get to the place of brokenness? What do they go through? They go through a lot of hell, don't they? It's so sad to see what people go through. And here's what I think that sometimes people miss. It's the backstory. It's very easy to point the finger in condemnation to somebody you don't know. But when you know the backstory and you hear their story and what's happened and how they grew up and the things that transpired and some of the trauma that may have taken place, it doesn't make what they've done okay. But at least it gives you an understanding to how they got to the place that they thought that that behavior would bring some level of fulfillment. It's sick, isn't it? The woman who's in an abusive relationship, she usually attempts to leave, this is statistically, 7 times after like severe physical, mental, or sexual abuse, usually all 3. It usually takes 7 sincere attempts for her to leave. This is statistically. Sometimes it's less, sometimes it's more, but it's statistically 7 times where she'll leave, but she'll come back. She'll leave, but she'll come back. She'll leave a horrific, physically, mentally, emotionally, and sexually abusive situation, gets free, and then goes back. That's so sad. How sad is that, that someone would believe that the only place that they can receive validation is through someone who abuses them? But it happens all the time, and statistically it's happened to some of you in here. I'm not casting a stone. I'm saying that it is amazing how the enemy deceives people. John 10:10 says this. It says that the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy, but Jesus comes to bring life and life abundantly. So the question that I have for me and for you is, do I embrace the broken? You may not know their backstory, but I promise you, everyone who, like this woman, is doing stupid, stupid things, there's a story there. I forgot which news program it was, and I haven't watched, I don't watch national news because I no longer have cable and I don't even have the bunny ears. I read. TV's not my thing. But I remember that there was on, I guess it was NBC News, it was one of the big three, they had a human interest segment that they would show maybe once a month, once every 2 or 3 months even, and it was called Everybody's Got a Story. I don't know if you've ever seen it. And they would take one of their newscasters and they would put a big map of the United States right behind him, and then he would take a dart, and he would take the dart and he would throw it like that. And wherever the dart would land, he would go to that town. And it could be in the middle of South Dakota, some little podunk nothing town in South Dakota. And then he would go to a phone, I don't even remember what they're called anymore, a payphone. This is old school. He would go to the payphone that had remember some of the payphones would have a phone book in them? Do they even still give phone books out? They do? Oh my goodness, what's the point? Come on, people, save the trees and your own money. And so he would go to the town that he threw, and he would go through a phone book and he would flip it and he would randomly open, he would close his eyes and he would run his finger down, and then he would get a name and he would call them. And he would tell them who he was, and then he would sit down with them and interview them and find out their story. Every single time it was fascinating. And here was his point: everybody has a story. Everybody has a story. Do you point your finger at the person because you don't approve of what they're doing? You know, you don't have to approve of what people do, but at the same time, you can love them and speak truth to them from the place of love rather than condemnation. Do you bring people to Jesus? Do you bring broken people to Jesus? You're going to do it one of two ways, as a friend or a Pharisee, because the Pharisee was, they were the ones that were dragging this woman. They set the whole thing up, drug the woman up, threw her at Jesus' feet to make a point. How little did they value someone's life? They were willing to waste it just to be right. Talk about strong will and arrogance. If I'm going to become like Jesus, number one, I need to embrace the broken. That's hard to do. It's easier to embrace someone who's broken that you don't know than it is to embrace the people that you love that are broken. That's where the real test comes. You can look at the guy who's you know, passed out on the sidewalk, and you know, there's a fifth of whiskey, cheap whiskey right next to him, and you can go, oh man, I wonder what that dude's story is. I can't believe that, man, I feel so bad for him. But if that's your daddy, that's a different story, isn't it? Or if that's your husband, that's a whole different story. It's easy to embrace the broken from a distance, but when the relationships get close and get near, it's a lot harder. But that's the greater call, isn't it? To embrace the broken people that are right around us. It's easy to say to somebody, oh yeah, come on, we love you, I love you. But when your spouse or your kids or somebody that you work with or a boss that you know well and you see their brokenness, how do you respond? Does it make you mad? Do you want to punch them? Make you want to throw up? Those are all responses that I've had towards people that I've known and loved. And then it comes to light, like I see their brokenness, or their brokenness is exposed some kind of way, and you just want to physically be sick or so hard not to think bad things about hurting them. I'm just being very transparent. Have y'all been there? Because you love them and because you trusted them. Where's this woman's family? Was she married? Most likely. My goodness. If we want to be like Jesus, we have to embrace the broken and not just from a distance. The second thing, if we want to be like Jesus, we have to look through the lens of love. If I'm going to be like Jesus, I filter everything through a lens of love. Why is it that we are the meanest, the ugliest, the worst to the people that are closest to us that we love the most? Have you experienced that? Have you noticed that in yourself? I know it's not just me. It's a lot of men. I can't speak to women because I'm not a woman. But why is it that so often we're the worst to the people we love the most? I think it's a universal truth, and I think this is why. Because familiarity breeds contempt. Oh, it's just so-and-so. I remember the first time I saw my wife. Oh my goodness. I was about tripping over myself. It was 1994. The fall of 1994. And I was on campus and walking into the student union. And I saw her with another girl that I knew from the student union. And I was just like, oh my goodness. And basically falling all over myself. And then the next day I saw her again, and I had really long hair. And I was contemplating cutting all my hair. And she volunteered out of the blue, said, no, I think you should keep it long. It looks really good. Now she makes me cut it. And I got her number. And I remember, like it was yesterday, standing in my bedroom at home with her number on a piece of paper, holding my phone, going, whew, whew, I hope this goes well. It was 20 years ago. Just in all honesty, when I pick up the phone and call, I don't go, I hope this goes well. Okay, honestly, sometimes I do pick up that phone and go, I hope this goes well. But it's not the same feeling that I had the first time. It's easy to take people for granted, isn't it? Teenagers do it with their parents all the time. Parents of teenagers really even do it with their teenagers. We take for granted the people right around us. And it is so easy to view them through the lens of, oh, that's just so-and-so. Oh, that's just so-and-so. And when we do that and we fail to recognize the value that people have, whether they're close, whether they're near, or whether they're far, when we fail to see their value, we'll get frustrated with them if they do something that is contrary to what we think they should do, or something that affects us, because we view them through the lens of, oh, well, that's so-and-so. It's the lens of familiarity. So here's my challenge to you. Check your heart. Do you view people through the lens of love and recognize how valuable and precious they are? Or do you view them through a lens of familiarity or frustration or indignant? I think it's indignancy, but I don't know if that's a word. Do you view people through the lens of love? I've told this story before, but I got really calloused in college. I worked emergency room as a tech for 3 years, starting my senior year of high school. After I graduated, I immediately went to work in the ER. And I did that for 3 years, worked Fridays, Saturdays, and Sundays nights. And I got really calloused and really hard because I saw the same people over and over and over and over, and they were always wanting the same thing. A handout, and that usually meant drugs. We called them seekers, and they all had nicknames, and none of them were nice. We also had regulars that would come in on standing orders. We had a man that was dying of AIDS. He had actually, in another season of his life, been a minister. But he, at this point, he was dying of AIDS that he got from a homosexual relationship. If you've ever seen anybody die from AIDS, oh my gosh, it's so terrible and so horrible. It's horrific. And I got to know him. He had standing orders, 50 of Phenergan, 100 of Demerol IV push. It's really, 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 really potent. If that was given to anybody here, unless you're a raging drug addict and I don't know it, you'd be out like a light. And it didn't really faze him, but he was really sweet and really nice. And he came in one evening when I was working, and we had two male nurses that I worked with, and they were pretty coarse and pretty rough, and I guess maybe they influenced me, but I got pretty cold and callous to people in pain, and we'd make fun of people who were hurting and in pain. And if you wonder if people in the ER do that, well, only the hard, calloused ones do. And this man came in with his order for a lot of really powerful narcotics. And one of the nurses, I was there helping him and handing him the meds and handing everything. And he had the IV in. And you're supposed to push those meds really, really slow, like over the course of 5 minutes, because they're very, very painful. You could blow out a vein, but more importantly, it burns like fire if you push it any faster than... And he looks at me. I'll never forget it. As long as I live, he looks at me as this man's writhing in pain, and he says, "Watch this." And he takes that plunger, and he goes that fast. And that man writhes in pain, just, oh, and you can, I mean, it's hurting the guy. And then he kind of rolls over, and he looks at him, and he says, "Thank you." And it was sincere. And something inside of me broke when I realized something's messed up. I no longer saw that man as a human being. I did, but I didn't see the value of who he was. I didn't see him through the lens of love. If I'm going to be like Jesus, I have to see people through the lens of love. And let me just tell you that brokenness never surprises Jesus. Your brokenness doesn't surprise him. Take the worst person you could possibly imagine. That brokenness doesn't surprise Jesus. Do other people's brokenness surprise you? If it surprises you, you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe. Really, guess what? Everyone's broken. Everyone's a sinner. Outside of the grace of Jesus, we'll all fall short and not make it into eternity that God has planned for us in heaven. Man. So I read this passage. Jesus viewed this woman through the lens of love. Everyone else viewed her as a tool. Don't you hate being viewed as a tool, a means to an end? That's all she was. And they pointed at her with condemnation. Look at what she's done. Just trying to trick Jesus. Do you live in condemnation or conviction? My prayer is that, my goodness, we see people through the lens of love and we embrace the broken. Easy to do from afar, not so easy when it's up close. And the last thing, if I'm going to be like Jesus, yes, I have to embrace the broken. Yes, I have to look through the lens of love. The last one is we have to let our light shine. Verse 11, you know what? Let's look at verse 9, and we're going to read through verse 12. It says, when the accusers heard this, because Jesus said, the one who's without sin, throw the first stone. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until Jesus, only Jesus, was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Jesus never comes with condemnation. That's from the pit of hell. Jesus comes with conviction that when he says, go and sin no more, we know that we can do that because Jesus has spoken to us. Man. But verse 12, so powerful. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. The religious leaders' plan was to trap Jesus in a situation that was unwinnable, that people viewed him from the lens of, through the lens of condemnation and death. In other words, they threw this woman at Jesus' feet and said, she was caught in the very act of adultery. What are we supposed to do? The scripture is very clear that she deserves to die. Jesus never contradicted what the scripture said. He just simply said, if you're the one, the first one with no sin, throw the first stone. He did not come and point at her in condemnation. He brought her to the place of conviction, where she was willing to turn from her sin. And then he followed it up with this, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness. If I truly am becoming like Jesus, I should be able to say this as well. Jesus is the light of the world. Follow me as I follow him, you won't walk in darkness because there's no darkness in me. I'm the light. That's what Jesus said. I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light that leads to life. If I'm going to be like Jesus, embrace the broken, view people through the lens of love, let your light shine. If you're broken and there's areas of brokenness inside of you, this message is for you. If you're here and you've had real trouble viewing people through the lens of love, this message is for you because you need a perspective change. It's so hard to love the broken when they're so close to you that their brokenness affects you. Has anybody here had someone else's brokenness affect them? Yeah. Statistically, it'd be just in divorce alone. That's why they call them, what kind of homes? If your parents are divorced, what kind of home is it? It's a broken home. Let me just remind you that other people's brokenness has a tendency to invade your space. And yet you're still called to love them, to view them through the lens of love, and to let your light shine. Here's the enemy's tactic. Whether it's brokenness in you or brokenness in other people, to inflict pain so that ultimately you can shelter areas of your heart, your mind, your soul from God, and those areas in time, because they're sheltered from the light of God, that little pinpoint of darkness, the enemy will operate in that. I just want to remind you that the only way that the enemy can operate is in darkness. He can only operate in darkness in our life. And if we allow the brokenness around us, maybe it's ours, maybe it's someone else's brokenness that has invaded our space, but if we don't bring that to Jesus and say, God, here it is, God, Lord, we'll allow darkness to take root in us, maybe in the form of anger towards someone else that turns into bitterness and hatred, unforgiveness. If I want to be like Jesus, there's no place for unforgiveness. There's no place for bitterness. There's no place for anything that we know is not right. As we step into the holiday season, my goodness, it's coming so fast. As already I've been focusing just internally on being thankful, I have to recognize that if I'm not careful, I'll forget to place value on what God values. And that's the first step towards rejecting the broken. Do y'all follow me with that? May we embrace the broken. May we look at others through the lens of love. Most importantly, may we let the light of Jesus shine inside of us. If you're here, let's just bow our heads. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I just need you to pray for me because I don't know if you're dealing with your brokenness or with someone else's, or if you're dealing with the perspective change that you need to be able to view the people around you with the right heart through the lens of love. If you're here and you know this message was for you, just let me pray for you. Just pray a blessing over you that what God's spoken to you tonight, that it's brought home and that it's lived out. If that's you, just say, Pastor, just pray for me. That was me tonight. Just raise your hand. Wow, hands all over. Okay, Father, I just pray right now for those that raised their hand. Lord, I just pray that you make them whole. And Father, whether it's their brokenness or someone that they know and love, that's impacted them because of what's going on in their life. God, I just pray that, Lord, that you bring healing as they run to you and at your feet tonight they say, Jesus, here I am. Speak to me. I'm willingly coming to you and saying, here are the areas where I'm broken and I surrender them to you. And Father, I just pray that tonight in this place is healing. I pray that there's wholeness. I pray that there's just a spirit of life in this place and light in this place. Let's stand together. I just felt really somber, like all day. Like I've had multiple people go, hey, are you okay? Yeah, I'm like really okay. I just feel just a real somberness that God's at work in a good way, but at the same time recognizing, just feeling like the weightiness. I don't know if you've ever felt like this, like God's not as in a burden, but he's like there's something that's being placed on you in a good way, even though it's kind of, and I've just really been driven to study and to pray and to seek God so that there's no darkness in me, that I'm walking in the light, that I view people from the right perspective through the lens of love, and I'm able to embrace the broken areas in those right around me, the broken areas in me, and in all of that, I'm bringing people, myself and others, to the feet of Jesus and saying, Lord, I need you. Prayer partners, you guys can come. If you need prayer tonight, don't walk out of here without letting us pray with you. Father, thank you for this time this evening. I just pray a blessing on everyone here. May we be like you. May we embrace the broken. May we see this world as you see it. And may we allow your light to shine in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Love you. If you need prayer, you come. Have a great week. See you guys Sunday.